Our lesson this morning will begin in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 4 will be where our starting point will be this morning. Now, in case you haven't been to Walmart, if you haven't turned on the TV, if you've been living under a rock, there is a major holiday today. It is opening day of baseball season. Tonight, the first game will be full slate of games tomorrow, so a big holiday. But aside from that, it also is a day known as Easter. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 4. I will be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Now, if you have a King James Version of the Bible, yours will read something slightly different. It will say, and when he had apprehended them, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So we see between the King James Version and almost every other version of the Bible, there is a different word used here. The word Passover is in the English Standard, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, and many others. Why only the Catholic Bible and the King James Version use the word Easter here? Why is there a difference? The Greek word here is Pascha, and it appears 29 times in the Greek New Testament. And it is translated Passover every time in the King James except for this one spot. This one spot, the word is translated Easter. Why did the translators of the King James Version decide to use the word Easter and use the word Passover everywhere else? In fact, the New Testament contains no reference to a day-long celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ anywhere. It is never an example, never a command, not even a reference that we are to celebrate Christ's resurrection one day a year. It is my goal today to examine the word Easter, where it came from, why it's in the King James, not in others, and what it should mean to us as Christians when we see this day known as Easter. So we've noticed that Easter was in fact not in the original book of Acts that Luke recorded for us. The date of Easter was made official in the year 325 by the Council of Nicaea. Now the Council of Nicaea, without boring everybody, is a bunch of people that came together and was essentially the beginning of the Catholic Church. They decided that this day, Easter, would be the day that we would celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Why in Acts 12 is it Passover, not Easter? King James VI is the one that commissioned the writing of the King James Version of the Bible. It was finished in the year 1611. And he was a member of the Church of England. The Church of England was almost identical to the Catholic Church. So a lot of the Catholic principles were brought to the Church of England when it was established, including the celebration of Easter, which was not something the early Christians did. And all 47 translators of the King James Bible were also from the Church of England. And King James wanted to be sure that the King James Version of the Bible was the most accurate in the world as long as it matched what was being taught in the Church of England. So he made sure that Easter made it at least once into the Bible. And Acts chapter 12 and verse 4 is where he decided it was to be. Now that we've got through all the history lesson, we want to see that Easter is not a term used by any apostle or any Christian until centuries after Christ. So what does Easter mean? Today when we see Easter, we think of colored eggs and candy and a giant bunny that brings it all to little kids. That is what Easter has commercialized and became today as we see it. Which doesn't bother me because I love Cadbury eggs. Those are my favorite part of the Easter season. Those are so good. I love those. But to most of the world, that's what it means. To the religious world, it means celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ one day a year. It has expanded to include Shrove Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, Clean Monday, Lent, Great Lent, Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and all that leads to today, Easter Sunday. Interesting enough, none of these terms the Catholics come up with are found anywhere in the Bible. So those of us who strive to follow the pattern of the New Testament church do not observe Easter is anything special than any other Sunday. Why? Because nobody in the New Testament did that. And that is our goal as Christians, is to be as much like the first century New Testament church as humanly possible. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating Easter by having an Easter egg. Just like there's nothing wrong with exchanging gifts in a lit tree at Christmas time, as long as we understand that those things were not practiced in the Bible and are not a part of our Christian faith. So with all of that in mind, what does all of this, what does the resurrection of Christ mean to us as Christians? If we're not to celebrate it once a year, what does it mean to us? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us a great amount of insight into what Paul said concerning the resurrection of Christ and what it meant to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start reading in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ can be raised. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all most to be pitied. This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the first one that we have. And he's dealing with a great number of things, and he comes across a subject that apparently the Corinthians were not believing, that the dead could be resurrected. And Paul says, well, if you believe that, then your whole faith is in vain. All of these things are in vain. He starts with in verse 14, he says, our preaching is in vain. The preaching of the apostles would have been meaningless and empty without the resurrection of Christ. They were proclaiming nothing more than a fairy tale, a fictitious story about a man, if the raising of the dead were not possible. And he goes on later in verse 14 to say that your faith is in vain. Our faith as Christians would also be meaningless and empty. We would be believing in a man who was a liar and a hoax and pulled off the greatest hoax of all time if Christ was indeed not resurrected. In verse 15, he says the apostles misrepresented God. When we go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, we see that the apostles did indeed believe that Christ had been resurrected. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, the Bible says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. The apostles swore that Jesus had been raised by God. And if they were lying, then the Holy Spirit was lying, then our whole faith is in vain if Christ was not resurrected. When we go to Acts chapter 10, and verse 39, we see that the apostles claimed to spend time with Christ after He had been resurrected. Acts chapter 10, and verse 39 through 41. And we are the witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. There was no way these men could have been tricked or deceived. They had spent 3 years with this same physically on earth. And we see that Thomas wanted to be sure, and he saw the stars in the hands and the whole side. These things were evident. This was the same Christ that they had spent their time with in ministry. This was indeed the Christ, and He was raised from the dead. When we go back to verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go back to that section that Paul is talking about the resurrection of Christ, we see that if Christ had not risen, if Christ was still in the grave, if Christ was still dead, then we would still be in our sins. We talked about this morning about, in our class, remission of sins and sin as a whole and how we get rid of it. It is through Christ's blood that our sins are gone. But the only reason that blood is worth anything is because it was shed and He was resurrected 3 days later. In verse number 18, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Everyone who has passed away being a Christian has no hope for heaven if Christ was not resurrected. Everyone who has gone, our loved ones, those we haven't known, and everybody since Christ, if they have passed away being faithful Christians, if the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, then they don't have a chance to be in heaven because they are still under sin. But because Christ has risen from the dead, they do have the chance, the hope of heaven. In verse 19, finally, Paul says that Christians are to be pitied if Christ has risen from the dead. Because we do believe Christ has risen from the dead, we don't spend our time enjoying the pleasures of sin. We don't spend our time enjoying the pleasures of the world and the thing it has to offer. And if Christ, if it was just a hoax and Christ wasn't resurrected, we're doing all this for nothing. We're taking persecution, we're taking ridicule from our friends, from our neighbors, from the world, especially the media in this country. If Christ wasn't resurrected, then we're taking all that for no reason, because we're not going to go to heaven because Christ didn't raise. But we do know that Christ was resurrected. Paul made it clear that Christ indeed has risen. We see in verse 20 of Acts, or of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep." He shows that because Christ has risen, that should be one of the pillars and foundations of our faith as Christians. And our faith is God. Christ's resurrection means three things to us today for those who are Christians and believe in the resurrection. Number one, it shows that it verifies our justification for the forgiveness of sins. Turn to Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 23. We see Paul talks about, because of the resurrection, because Christ has been raised, there is indeed justification for our sins to God. That our sins can be taken away because of the resurrection. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 23. "But the words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. They will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." He is in heaven now because he was raised from the dead, and it is because of that he can make justification for our sins to Christ as a mediator between the two. In fact, Christ himself claimed that his blood was worthy after the resurrection. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 28, Christ is instituting the Lord's Supper. And he was speaking about what the bread meant, or the blood, or the fruit of the cup meant in relationship to blood. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." His blood that was shed on the cross can remove our sins if we're faithful to repent and follow him. When we go back to what Paul said in Romans, we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, shows us raising Jesus from the dead, God showed us that Christ is indeed an acceptable sacrifice. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For the sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be led to the slaughter.' No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." It is clear that Christ, that God said, Christ is an acceptable sacrifice. He is the perfect sacrifice. He has accepted him because he was raised from the dead and he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Number two, it gives us assurance that we too can be born again and have an eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Peter in his introduction to his first letter talks about how important that is. 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, sorry, beginning of verse 3. He talks about being born again to a new and living hope. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in a last time." When we skip down to verse 21 of the same chapter, verse 21, Peter continues by saying, "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." It shows that through the resurrection we have a living hope because Christ has been raised. because He is our Messiah, our Savior, we can have a hope that heaven is waiting on the other side for us who are faithful. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks specifically to those of us who are faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 and 14, we see that because of the resurrection, this should be especially comforting to those of us who are in Christ. Chapter 4, starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. We talked about that earlier. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, talking to them, he said, if Christ wasn't resurrected, then everyone who has passed has no hope of eternal life. But he says here, because Christ is risen, because He has been resurrected from the dead, all those who have gone before have a hope of eternal life, have an expectancy of a home in heaven because Christ has risen again. Of all people, it should be faithful Christians who should be thankful that Christ has risen again. And point number three, it demands that we give Him our absolute loyalty because He is Lord to rule over us. Romans chapter 14, Paul talks about to the Romans that He is indeed our Lord reigning over us. Romans chapter 14, beginning of verse 8, Paul says, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. He is Lord. He is Lord over us because He has been resurrected. That is why He was resurrected. And we see that it, regardless of whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's and He reigns over us. Peter spoke of this in his Sermon on the Mount, his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We read a verse out of that earlier, Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. Look at the whole context. We see that he goes on to talk about how Christ is our Lord. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all those of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Because He has been crucified, because He rose again, He is our Lord. He has been called up to heaven, is our Lord reigning over us. Paul spoke of the authority of Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Paul spoke in one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture about how Christ is head over us, is head over the church, and all things are underneath Him. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is Lord and He is reigning over us. And since Christ has been raised, and since He is our Lord, we owe our lives and our service to Him. Paul has already talked about this to the Romans, and he says something similar in 2 Corinthians when speaking to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us, that we have concluded this, that one who died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. We live for Christ now. We no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live for the devil, for sin, for the world. We live for Christ, and we should give our lives to Him because He is our resurrected Savior and Lord. The impact of the resurrection of Christ should not go unfelt in our lives. It is a true historical fact that has everlasting implications for both the believer and the unbeliever. As a believer, do our lives demonstrate that we serve a risen Lord and Savior? Do we possess the hope, peace, and strength that the reality and power of His resurrection gives to Christians? The unbeliever also needs to examine the significance of Christ's resurrection very carefully. It verifies the deity of Christ and that He has authority over all. Romans chapter 1, verses 4, Matthew 28, 19, and Acts 2, 36, that we read earlier. He has all authority. It verifies that what Christ taught was true, such as that no one can come to the Father but by Him. John chapter 14, verse 6. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 26, 28, that we read earlier. He came to offer abundant life, John 10, 10. He has gone to prepare a place for us, John 14, 2. And He is coming back to get us, John chapter 14 and verse 3. There will be a resurrection of the dead and an ensuing judgment, John chapter 5. If Jesus rose from the dead, then one must believe Him, John chapter 8, verses 24. Easter is a holiday that is brought up by man, but the religious point behind it is something true that Christians should observe not once a year, but year-round. That is why we take the Lord's Supper this morning, to remember the sacrifice that Christ made and the fact that He rose again and His blood can wipe away all of our sins. He had no sin. If you haven't put on Christ in baptism, if you haven't realized the power of His resurrection and what it means to people on earth, whether we're believers or not, His resurrection has power, and it's through that power that you can put on Christ in baptism. If you haven't thought about the resurrection of Christ, if you haven't understood that He was raised again, if you haven't been faithful as you should be, you have an opportunity as we come forward and stand and sing the invitation song.